So I'm going to start this morning by giving you a little quiz to see how advertising savvy you are. I've got a few ad slogans. Some of them are classic, some are current. And I want to see if you can name what company or product they represent. So the first one is Solutions for a Small Planet. IBM is correct. That is IBM's motto. How about When There's No Tomorrow? It's appropriate for the weather lately. But anyway, that's FedEx, actually, is one of their mottos. When there's no tomorrow, you got to get it today, right? Well, here's an easy. This is a gimme. Just do it. Nike. Everybody knows Nike. Okay. There's some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. Very good. All right. Good. How about the quicker picker-upper? That's Bounty is correct. Bounty. Yeah, very good. Bounty paper towels. This one might be difficult for us because it's not as familiar here. America runs on Dunkin' is correct. Dunkin' Donuts, very good. All right. Okay, how about because you're worth it? L'Oreal, close Maybelline, but L'Oreal is correct. Very good. All right. How about Zoom Zoom? Mazda. Yep. Okay, that's kind of giving. How about another kind of easy one? We try harder. Avis, that's correct, an older one. When you care to send the very best.
Hallmark.
Hallmark, of course. Everybody watches Hallmark Channel, right? Okay. Think different. Apple, yes, somebody had it. There you go, it's Apple. And here's an oldie but a goodie. Where's the beef? Wendy's, yes, of course. Where's the beef? Okay. There's one other classic that I want you to think about, and the slogan is, it's the real thing. Coke, right. What is it that's real about Coke? I've always wondered that. You know, that was a classic that they even had the song. It's the real thing. Anyway, but here's the thing. I want you to think about the real thing, not Coke, but the real thing when it comes to faith. You know, having the real thing is really important. I had a friend who went on a business trip to Hong Kong, and while he was there, he bought a Rolex watch. Yeah, you laugh, because he knew it wasn't a real Rolex. He knew it was a knockoff when he bought it, but this thing was perfect. It looked exactly like the real thing, and it was beautiful. And you know, when he bought it, it was so cheap, we thought, this is great. And a week after he got home, it quit working. You want to have the real thing, you know, and especially true when it comes to faith. We're going to learn about that from James as we continue our study of the book of James, James chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage that has created some people some difficulties in understanding. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Okay, so the premise of this whole passage is that faith without effect is not faith. You know, he's asking a very good question that most people ask at some point. What good is it if someone says he has faith, but he has no deeds? Everyone has a sense that if you actually have faith in God, it should somehow make a noticeable difference in your life. Even people who aren't believers have a sense that someone who really knows God and has faith ought to somehow be different, somehow better in some way. and a supposed faith that has no impact on a person, James says that's really not faith at all. He asks, can that kind of faith save them? Now, actually in the Greek text, that's a lot stronger. It literally should probably be translated, that faith can't save them, can it? It's actually stated in a way that presupposes a no answer. That faith can't save anybody. The premise that real faith inevitably will have an effect and produce some kind of works in a person's life runs throughout this passage. Verse 17, faith without works is dead. Verse 18, he says, show me your faith without works. How can you do that? It's not possible. He concludes saying, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So we get this message. It's very obvious that, okay, if you believe, it's going to come out somehow in your life. And if it never comes out in your life, it's not really faith at all. He's addressing a question that many people have asked. Is it possible to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and on the cross for my sins, and I'm forgiven, and I'm going to go to heaven because I put my faith in him, and then never, ever obey him? Is that real faith? James says if that faith never touches that life in any way, it's not really faith at all. We kind of understand that. We don't have too much trouble with that. But some of the things that James says in here, the way he says them, cause us some uneasiness. As we go through that, we'll see. Hopefully you'll see what he means by some of these things. So having kind of made that premise, he gives us some illustrations of that principle. And the first is that empty faith is like empty wishes. He poses a scenario in verses 15 and 16. A brother or sister in Christ who sees another Christian in need and then does nothing, just says, oh, well, I hope you get some food, be well fed, and doesn't help. He says, is that any good? Now, it's interesting. I've been surprised when you study this passage and you read commentaries, for instance. One of the things that surprised me, or you hear sermons on it, is how many times commentators in the Bible and pastors miss what James is doing in verses 15 and 16. They have a tendency to start making the little scenario he poses in verses 15 and 16 the point of the passage. They say, oh yeah, if we have faith and we see people in need and we don't do anything to help them, then we don't really have faith. And they make helping the poor be the point of the passage. It's not the point of the passage. It's an illustration of the principle that is the point of the passage. Should we help the poor? Of course we should. Yes. Not the point James is making at all. James could have used any number of scenarios to illustrate his point, but remember, it is an illustration. He could have used, for instance, one of the things that happened in the Great Myatt Kitchen Project of 2017. We decided to replace countertops, and you know how it is when you do one thing, all of a sudden you end up with this whole long list of things, and one of the things that got changed is we have a window at behind the sink and putting up a new shade behind the window. And so Lori got this new shade. Unfortunately, it's not a self-mounting shade. Don't understand. It's kind of wide. It's 52 inches wide and it's heavy. And so Lori said, Rick, this thing is really super heavy. I can't put this thing up by myself. And so I said, I feel your pain. I can see how frustrating this is for you. It bothers me, it deeply concerns me, and I will pray for you. What help is that? No help at all. James says, you know what? If you really have compassion for your wife, you'd help her. You'd do something. Your compassion in that case is empty. And what he's doing is he's saying, a faith that never does anything is like that compassion. That compassion isn't compassion at all. If you say, I really care there, Lori, about you and your problem there with the shade, but I'm not going to do anything, you don't care. That's hypocritical. It's an empty it's an empty statement to say, I care. You don't either. If you cared, you'd help. Just to ease your concern, the shade did get mounted. I prayed, and miraculously it happened. No, actually it helped. So here's the thing. When you come along and you see this little scenario that he presents saying, imagine a brother or sister seeing another brother or sister without food or without clothes, and they say, hey, I care for you, but I'm not going to do anything to help you. He says, that's empty, and that's exactly like faith that doesn't ever do anything. It's the principle of empty faith that he's concerned about here. And he could have used the Myatt kitchen shade project as easily as the Help the Poor project to illustrate the problem. And so don't make, oh, James says if you have faith, you'll help the poor, the message. If you're going to do that, then you could just as easily say, help your wife put up the kitchen shade if you have faith. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, understand this point. If you say you have compassion on someone and then you don't help them, that compassion is empty and it's not compassion at all. And if you have faith, claim you have faith and you believe something, but then you never do it, that's not faith at all. That's empty. It's meaningless. A faith that does nothing is nothing. That's what he's saying. And we understand that. Modern airline travel is incredibly safe. It is the safest possible way to travel. It's far safer than driving in your car. And we know, you can look at the statistics, that is a fact. Here's the thing. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Yeah, but I'm still afraid of flying and I'm not getting on that airplane. Well, then what that says is you don't really believe it. If you really believe that flying is far safer than getting in your car, and then you say, I'm not going to fly, then you wouldn't get in your car either, right? So faith has to act in some way. Now, a second illustration that he gives us that relates to this problem of empty faith is demons. He says, even demons have empty faith. Demons, you believe that God is one. That's the old, James was Jewish. He's writing to Jewish people, and the great Shema of Israel was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the God is one. The Lord is one. Okay, we believe one God. You believe that? Yes, we do. Great. Demons believe that. In fact, they believe it more than you do. They know it's true. In fact, he even says, it's interesting, he says the demons believe and who God is, and they even shudder. And it's interesting, the Greek word that's translated shudder there is a word that literally means bristle, and it means like your hair standing on end, which I think is interesting. He's saying the demons know exactly who God is. They know he's very real. They know how incredible, how majestic he's, how powerful he is, and he scares them to death so that their hair stands on end. Assuming that demons actually have hair, So demons are very much aware of who God is, and he frightens them. But there's something wrong with their faith, isn't there? Because they're demons. Hello. That's kind of a problem. Clearly, since they're demons, there's something wrong with their faith. They believe who God is. They know all about him. But something's missing, isn't it? It's kind of funny that we humans have this odd quirk that allows us to claim to believe something, to actually believe we believe something, but not actually live by it. For instance, it's not uncommon to find people who smoke cigarettes, who, if you ask them, do you realize that this is likely to lead to cancer and to kill you, will say yes and keep smoking. Isn't there something wrong with that picture? You see those ads on TV with people who've had cancer and they got their throat removed and they talk like this, and you think, never want that to happen. If that was the guy, I would stay as far from that. And yet, somehow, yeah, I believe that. Why is that they can do that? It's because they don't really believe it. Let me give you, there's lots of illustrations. We hear a lot from celebrities, for instance, about the need to do something about climate change, which the last couple of days seems like a really good idea, like the climate change here. But for instance, 2014, Leonardo DiCaprio at the Academy Awards turned his opportunity to speak into an opportunity to make a speech about the need to do something about climate change. Okay. Last year, Leonardo DiCaprio was given an award in New York honoring him for his efforts to combat climate change. In order to go to the ceremony to receive that award, he got on a private jet in Cannes, France, and flew 8,000 miles to go to the awards ceremony, and the next day got on a private jet to fly back to Cannes, France. Here's the thing. A passenger on a private jet injects 10 times the greenhouse gases into the atmosphere that a passenger on a commercial jet does. Hey, Leo, we're going to fight climate change? What are you doing? John Travolta owns 5 private airplanes. One of them is a Boeing 707. And a couple of years ago, he flew to England to give a speech exhorting Britons to cut back on carbon emissions in his private plane. Al Gore, the king of all climate change fighters, owns a home that uses 20 times the electricity of the average American home. Hello? I believe we've got to fight climate change, but I'm not changing my lifestyle. What's the problem there? That's very human, isn't it? Personally, I believe that watching television is a time waster. Do I watch television? Oh, yes. College football was on TV yesterday. You know, we humans, we have this ability to say, I believe something, and then just not do it. Here's the thing. Faith, real faith, includes a component that the demons illustrate for us. They have an absolute belief that God is real, that he is awesome, that he is holy, that he is powerful to the point of being terrifying for them. What is missing in their faith is submission. I believe all of that about him, but I'm not going to do what he says. And the smoker who's addicted to smoking says, I believe this is going to cause cancer, but I'm not going to submit to that reality. The celebrity who preaches climate change isn't going to submit to the reality that he needs to change his own lifestyle. I, who believe in not wasting your time watching television, am not submitting that I'm going to keep watching television. Sinner that I am. What's missing in empty faith is submission. Now, James gives us one more illustration, actually two more. It's from one source. It's the Old Testament, of this problem of faith without works, or actually of the reality that faith has works. The first one is Abraham. He says, remember Abraham? Remember the story. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And after it seemed impossible, God gave him a son. And he said, I'm going to build a whole nation out of this son. And then God said this irrational, unbelievable, terrible thing. He says, I want you to sacrifice that son. And Abraham was going to do it. Right up until the time that God stopped him. And you know why he was going to do it? Because he believed that God was going to keep his promise and that that son that God had promised him was going to survive. And somehow Abraham said, even if I have to sacrifice him, my son is going to live because God said so. He had faith and he acted. And then James uses Rahab, who was the prostitute, lived in Jericho, and Israel's about to invade and everybody's ready to fight, and these two Jewish spies come into Jericho to check out the situation, and Rahab hid them and protected them. Well, why did she do that? Because she believed that God had given that land to Israel, and she was trusting God. That's why she acted. She acted because she believed. That's what James is saying. Okay, we get it. Let's think about the implications. Here's the biggest problem with this is it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? We generally get the idea that, yeah, faith, if you really believe something, you're going to act on it. You know, if you really believe in climate change, you're going to do something about it. If you really believe that you shouldn't watch television, you won't watch. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to do what he says. We get that. That makes sense. The problem is, when we read some of the wording of this passage, there's some theological issues that make us really uncomfortable if you believe in the gospel of Christ. The gospel, the good news is, you can't save yourself by works, by trying to be better. Jesus Christ died on a cross because of that reality. And so we are saved by trusting in what he has done for us, not by what we do. So Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a person is justified," the term justified literally means declared righteous, "by God, by faith, apart from works." Apart from works of the law. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, that no one should boast." And you compare that with what James says in verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous, literally the Greek word is justified, by what they do, and not by faith alone. Romans, Ephesians, they say we're justified by faith and not by works. And then James says, oh no, we're justified by what we do, by works, and not by faith alone. You know what? You hear about all those contradictions in the Bible? We finally found one. Here it is, you know. These two do not agree, do they? It doesn't sound like they do. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? We go, what do I do with this? Oh boy. Well, fortunately, they are in fact not in contradiction when we understand what's being said here. We need to clear up what James was actually saying and what he was not saying. And one of the problems for us is that James uses some terms in ways that are very different than Paul was, especially two terms we're going to look at this morning. But I want you to even notice in the passage itself, there is a clear indication that James believed in salvation or justification by faith. He believed in the gospel of Christ. You'll notice in verse 23, James quotes Genesis 15:6, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." That verse is used in the New Testament often as a reminder and a proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God's promise. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham said, okay, I believe that. And God said, well, because you believe me, I'm going to count that as righteousness. It wasn't a work that he did. It wasn't him earning something. It was him just trusting God's promise. And God says, that's all I need from you. James says, that's true. And then he goes on and he starts talking about the problem or the thing where Abraham did a work of being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because of his faith. But here's the thing. That happened many chapters and many years later in Abraham's life. When was Abraham considered righteous by God? When was he justified by God? It was when he just believed in God's promise. And all those years before that incident later with Isaac, Abraham was still righteous in God's eyes, just by believing. When Abraham acted in faith, he didn't become more righteous than he had already been. He just acted out what he already believed. That's all that happened. So James, even in what he says here, in quoting the story of Abraham, acknowledges that our faith is what saves us. Faith in God's grace, trusting in his promise, that's what saves. He's just saying, ultimately, that faith will produce some action. It made me think of my son, Toby. He's in his last year of medical school. Lori and I didn't know this, but the last year of medical school is by far the easiest of medical school. Essentially, when you get to your last year, you're pretty much done. And so where Toby is today is he has everything he needs to be an emergency medicine doctor. In fact, he has already been treating patients in emergency rooms. Now, next year, he's going to get a license to practice medicine, and he's going to be certified. to practice medicine. But here's the thing, the certifications don't add anything to what's true of him. He is as ready to practice medicine today as he will be when he gets that certification. The certification changes nothing, it just acknowledges something. And that's what James is saying. Our works verify or demonstrate or acknowledge something that is already true about us. It doesn't change anything. Do you see the difference? James uses two important terms differently than Paul does, and if you don't understand the difference, it's going to confuse you. James talks in this passage about faith alone. Now, when James uses that term, what he means is faith that just says, oh, I believe this, but never, ever does anything about it. When Paul uses the term faith alone, he means you don't add anything to what God has done for you by your works. Those are two really different ideas. James is attacking the idea that a person can become a child of God by believing something they never actually submit to. The thing is, Paul never taught that. Never. He actually was accused of teaching that. And if you read the book of Romans, you will see that he was accused of teaching, oh yeah, you just believe and then you go off and do whatever you want. You never have to obey God. You never submit to any of it. And Paul's response to that was, may it never be. In fact, Romans 6 through 8, those three chapters right in the middle of Romans, are basically his defense against that accusation itself. Because Paul never taught that. In Galatians 5, 6, he said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith will express itself. Paul taught that. So James and Paul are not at war. They're taught the same thing. It's just that it sounds a little bit different. The other term you need to know that James uses differently is the term justified. Paul used it to mean when you're justified, you are declared righteous, acceptable to God. When James uses it, he uses it to mean vindicated, and that's a different thing. And you can see how he does that in this passage when he talks about you need to show your faith. In other words, you need to demonstrate it. You need to have some evidence. You need to get that certificate that proves your faith is real. But he's not saying you're declared righteous by doing that. It's just you're demonstrating that you do, in fact, have faith by your works. Now, you might ask, why did this question come up? Well, James doesn't tell us, so we can only guess. And my guess is that remember that these people were being severely persecuted. And I think that probably what was happening was that there were some people who were saying, you know, if I just sort of stop this Jesus business, the persecution on me will ease. Maybe if I just kind of let people know, oh, yeah, never mind that, the persecution will ease. And it'll be okay because we're saved by faith alone, right? We're saved by faith, so it doesn't matter if I deny Jesus. James saying, yeah, actually it does. Because if you have real faith, you won't do that. That's what he's saying. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, this passage actually has, I think, some dangers associated with it. And I think that there are two ways that we can have some problems if we're not careful. And the first is that we can end up unnecessarily questioning our standing with God. You know, it's very easy to start saying, oh, man, maybe my faith isn't real, and so I need to really do better. I need to work harder to prove that I'm a believer. What happens is we start thinking, I need to work hard to get God to accept me. And you've just lost the whole point of the gospel of Christ when you do that. God gave us grace through Jesus Christ so that we could be at peace with him and have a relationship with him. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, it's a done deal. Now we have peace with God. That's what God wants for us, right? God wants us to experience his peace. He doesn't want us going through life saying, well, I don't know if I've done enough. I need to work harder. Our problem is that if we are concerned about, hey, I haven't done enough, I don't know if God really accepts me, what we're going to end up doing is eventually we're going to resent God. We don't want to be around people who have this standard for us and will never, ever give us approval that grinds on us and it destroys us. God knows that. And so God said, I'm going to make a way for you to have a relationship with me, and it is through faith. So relax. You may have noticed in this passage that one of the things that's missing is, okay, if works vindicate our faith, what do we have to do to vindicate it? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, okay, if you really want to vindicate your faith, here's the standard, here's how much you do, and here's the cut line. You know, if you don't get there, then you're out. Yeah. So why not? Well, because that's not the point. All he's saying is your faith will produce something. And if it never produces anything, there's concern about whether it's faith at all. Now, the other problem that not only can we question our own standing, we can start questioning the standing of other people as well, saying, well, yeah, I don't know if that person really is a believer in Jesus because I don't know if they're doing enough, you know. It's interesting, I read just an article recently that Matthew McConaughey, the actor, said that he attends a non-denominational church that is, quote, based in the faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. Well, it sounds like a believer to me, but then I look at some of the movies he's made and I say, that doesn't fit, you know? And so maybe he's not really a believer. Hey, you know what, Myatt? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. You don't need to be worrying about him and his faith, whether he's here. It's not your business. That's God's business. Leave it alone. And the problem with this is when we start saying, oh, yeah, you got to have some works, we start looking around saying, hey, you got enough? I don't know, man. You're looking shaky to me, you know? Not what we're supposed to do with this. This passage does have some implications for us. And one of those is, I think, in fact, we should examine our faith to an extent. Unfortunately, we have a powerful ability, as we have seen, to delude ourselves. You know, I had a conversation recently with a young guy who's in his 30s, and he's living in his parents' basement, and he has never even for one day of his life lived on his own or supported himself. We're talking failure to launch here. And I love this guy, but, you know, in this conversation, he was explaining to me his frustrations about this guy that he was giving advice to about business and that the guy wasn't taking his advice. And I thought, well, duh, you know, you're living in your parents' basement. You know, what are you thinking here? Somehow he can't see himself as he is. And so it's a little bit scary for us that we have this ability to believe things that just are absolutely not true about ourselves. And in fact, that is going to happen to some people. Jesus... I hate this passage. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," he's talking about the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evil doers.'" Yikes. You know what's really disturbing about that passage? The word many. He says this is going to happen to a lot of people. Oh, I don't like to hear this. People who are saying, "We did miracles in your name, Lord." And he'll say, "I don't think so. You're out." It means it's important that we be sure we're not in the Lord, Lord group. You know, we don't want to be in that group. So we need to make sure that, in fact, when we say we believe something, we are submitting to that reality. Not because it earns us something, but because that's what faith actually does. So how do I do that? The problem is that I can drive myself crazy with this. Let me suggest there's three questions you can ask yourself to determine whether your faith is actually real. One is, what do you believe in your deepest soul? You know, Lori and I have been through some tough times. The toughest, of course, as you all know, was when our poor little first son, when he lived for only 4 months, and he then died, and his entire life was filled with pain. You know, he had open heart surgery when he was 3 weeks old, and it was just, the whole thing was excruciating. You go through something like that as a parent, and it's devastating, and it raises lots and lots of questions. How could God allow this to happen to my little son? And all of your pretenses, you get stripped right down to your core. One of the positives that came out of that horrible, devastating thing was this. Got stripped down to my core, and I believed, though I was confused, I don't understand how this could be, and it's hard. I believe in my heart of hearts that God is there, that Jesus died for my sins, and that God is good, even though I don't understand how that could be in my circumstances right now. All of us are going to have times when we have doubts, you know, when we question and things go wrong and we don't get it. But what down in your core do you believe? I really believe that Jesus died on the cross, saved me, and he rose from the dead because he's the Son of God and I can trust in him. I believe that in my heart of hearts. So you start with that. That's a really important one. A second question you can ask yourself is, are there any ways that you can see that you're different because of believing in Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Something is different. And Ephesians 4:24 says, we've put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But is there some way that you can see, you know what? God has made a difference in my life. I had a recent experience that was kind of helpful to me in this. We've had trouble, I've mentioned this before, with our cable TV company. We have Time Warner for years, and now all of a sudden, big thing, oh, it's Spectrum, a new day is coming, it's going to be so much better. And it changed to Spectrum, and it has been horrifically bad, just constantly. So one of the latest things that happened is we got a letter from them, and they informed us, this letter said, someone at your household has requested a change of your password. And if you did not request us, you need to contact us immediately. And I thought, well, we didn't request that. Oh, no, somebody has hacked into our account. You know, who knows what this is. They're probably going to get in our bank account, you know, and what's next? So I immediately called them. And so we go through the process of, oh, yeah, well, okay, we're going to close that down. We're going to open a new account for you with a new password. Did that whole thing. Okay, fine. Took about 10 minutes. Okay, that's fine. About a week later, I got another letter from them saying the exact same thing. I opened this letter and I went, it's happened again. I can't believe that. And as I'm going through the mail, there was another letter from them. It was the same letter. It's happened again. I got 6 letters in one day from them. And I thought, our account is a sieve. People, you know, 6 people in one day are hacking our account. What in the world is going on? I called them up, you know, and you go through all the rigmarole to finally get somebody who knows what you're talking about. And I told him what's happening. He goes, oh, okay, well, let me check this out. And he puts me on hold and he goes through a whole bunch of things, you know, and he goes, comes back and he says, oh, actually, your accounts are fine. This is just a glitch in our system. You have wasted so much of my time because you guys don't have any idea. And I just said, okay, thanks. And hung up. And I thought, you know what? That's changed in me because there was a time in my life when I would have said, are you kidding me? What is wrong with you people? And God has worked in my life to make me a calmer, more patient person. I thought, well, that's kind of cool, you know? Although I really wish I could read them the riot act, but you know what? God has worked, and that's great news, isn't it? That's evidence. God is at work, and I think that if you look in your life, you will see evidence that God has been at work. So one more thing that you can ask yourself is, can you think of any instances in your life when you've chosen to do something specifically because you know it's what God has told you to do. You know what? If you can find instances like that, that's evidence of faith. You don't do that unless you believe, right? The fact that you're here this morning is evidence. There are a lot of things you could be doing on Sunday morning that have nothing to do with being in church, listening to me harangue at you. You are here not because, oh my goodness, that Rick Myatt is so spellbinding. You know, it's like I feel transported into the seventh heaven when I listen to him. I don't think so. You are here because God says, I want you to get together and worship with your believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have chosen to do that because you want to do the will of God. That is evidence of faith. So one thing that I think is really important, we should be at peace with the gospel of grace. I want to say it again. All of us are fallen. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even when we have faith in Jesus, we're going to fall short of him. And the problem for us is, if you start looking carefully at our lives, you're going to be able to find plenty of evidence that we're not what we ought to be. And it's very easy to start getting down on yourself saying, oh man, maybe I'm one of those Lord, Lord people because I say I believe, but wow, look at this and look at that. And you know what? We have an enemy who's right there beating the drum saying, yeah, you suck. You know, God could never love you. You're awful. You're just a reject. You're worthless. And we hear that and we start saying, oh no. But here's the thing. Jesus said in Matthew 8:11-28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and what I'm going to do is give you a whole bunch of demands and a whole bunch of stuff to do, and you better do it all right or you're out of here. I'm going to make it really tough for you. That's not what he said. He says, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you the ability to just, oh, good, okay. I'm loved by God because of what Jesus did for me. I trust in what he has done, and I'm accepted by him. I'm his child, and so now I can get on with the business of trying to do God's will because I'm already justified. Romans 5:1, we have been justified through faith, and so we have peace with God. We're not justified because we work hard enough. We're not justified because we do enough to make the cut line. We're justified because we just trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Will that produce work once we're justified? Yes, it will if we really believe. But it's not the doing the work that makes us justified. In John 6:28, people ask Jesus, what must we do the work that God requires? And Jesus responded in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It is Jesus that we trust in, not ourselves. And our trusting in Jesus will produce work. But never, ever get those confused. Several years ago, Gary and Kathy Martin invited Lori and me to go to a hockey game with them. I'm a lifelong Los Angeles Kings fan, and I don't get to go to Kings games because they're in LA, and their games are absurdly expensive, and I can't afford that. But Gary had access to a box there at the Staples Center, and he said, hey, would you guys like to go watch this game? And so we did. With them, and they drove us up there, and they took us, and we went into this box and watched the game. The Kings won. It was great. But here's the thing. We're in this box, and it's really cool. You get food there and everything. You have a great view of the game. Here's the thing. I didn't belong in that box. I had done nothing to earn that. I was only there because of my connection with Gary and Kathy, to whom belonged the right to be in that box. When it comes to a relationship with God, we're not in that relationship. We're not in his kingdom. We're not loved and accepted by him. We're not going to have eternity because of what we have done and what we've earned. We're there because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because he has earned it for us. And we get to enjoy that and be at peace with that. And it is that peace and that being a part of that, having a relationship with God, is what then causes us to say, well, now, because he loves me so much, I want to get on with doing his will. The faith produces a work, but it is a result, not the cause. Let's never forget that. Let's pray. Father, this is a passage that sometimes causes us some uneasiness. And it, right in that passage in Matthew 7, when Jesus says that many will come and their faith is not real, Lord, we shudder to think that we would be in that group. But Lord, it's comforting to us to remember what James was saying, what he was not saying. That if we can look in our lives and we can see, yeah, I really do believe this, and we can see that, yeah, there are times when I have chosen to do something specifically because it is God's will, and I see God at work in my life, we can know that our faith is for real. I can trust that you are at work, Lord, and so help us to relax, to be at peace, to rest, so that then we have the strength to go and do your will because we do, in fact, trust in you. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for giving us a way to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ and through faith and through grace. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.